Great seeing you guys here today. My name is Chad. I'm one of the pastors here at LifePoint. Thanks for taking time out of your holiday weekend to be with us. Whether you're watching online or you're in the room, it's always good to see you guys. We're in a series on the book of Job from the Old Testament called The Good Life. And the big idea for this series is a question we've been exploring. What if the good life demands difficult moments? What if the good life isn't something that removes all difficulty and all suffering and all challenges, but it's actually part of this good life that we're living. This fall, my son decided to go out for football. He's played other sports in the past, but this was his first full contact sport. Now, this may surprise you, but I was not an elite athlete growing up, all right? Hey, that wasn't a joke. You accepted that a little too readily, if I'm honest with you. But no, my 1 year of football, I had around my son's age, so I know a little bit what he's going through. And I got you guys a picture of my 1 year of football there. And a couple of things that I just noticed in digging this picture back out. But I mean, look at that face mask. I think I've seen more robust face masks on place kickers' helmets than you see there. And this was what was on our Children of America back in my days of my youth. So I remember my days on the gridiron mostly were involved in chasing my teammates down the field, cheering for them as they scored touchdowns. So that was kind of the majority of my time. So my son decides he's got this great lineage of football. So he's going to go out and play football this fall. And he goes out to the field and has his first practice. We go to pick him up, and my wife grabs him from the practice. He gets in the car and she goes, "All right, well, first practice, how did it go?" And this was his response. He said, "Mom, I barely made it out alive." Barely made it out. I've been there, son. I've been there. And I don't know about you, but in sports and especially in life, there are moments that we have where we ask ourselves, or we feel like we barely made it out alive. We ask ourselves questions like, am I going to be okay? Am I actually going to make it through this? All right? We ask ourselves that. It feels like at times we're not going to make it through. And I think in moments like that, I've realized that human suffering is universal. If you've lived for any length of time, you will go through difficult moments. You will go through suffering. And I think that Christianity has a unique perspective on suffering. I think Christianity brings some resources to the table, to human suffering, that very few other people or religious movements or worldviews bring. And so that's what I want us to think about today, the unique resources that Christianity brings us. And we see this in Job's life. Before we get there, I'm going to tell you, I'm not hopefully telling you anything you don't know. These resources are kind of old and faithful truths that you should know, you should be familiar with, you likely will be familiar with. So I'm not going to tell you anything new, but I think sometimes the familiar for us, because it is so familiar, can be something that we neglect, especially in difficult moments. We often forget the familiar when life feels chaotic. So I want to remind us of these baseline Christian ideas and hopefully encourage you today that we can go back to them again and again. And I think we should. It's kind of like stories. We already do this as humans. There are really just two basic kinds of stories. There's, and at least in a classic sense, there are comedies and there are tragedies. Comedies end usually in some kind of restoration, reconciliation, or renewal, whereas tragedies end in some kind of downfall, destruction, or even death. So the question when we watch movies or read books or engage in stories, they're eventually leading us to usually one of those two conclusions. Is this a tragedy or comedy? And we know that going into it, don't we? And yet we read books and we go to movies and we engage in stories over and over and over again because something resonates with us. Something resonates with us about the outcome. And Hallmark has figured this out, right? They're making bank. They used to just do Christmas movies. Now they have Spring Fling and Think Christmas in July and all these kind of things. You might say, how do you know so much about Hallmark? Well, Every Hallmark movie I've ever watched, and sadly, take my man card if you need to, I've watched a good deal of them. You call it sad, I call it being a good husband, all right? Everyone I've ever seen ends essentially the same way, and you know it's going to end the same way. About halfway through the movie, I'm sitting there looking at my wife going, I got this one pegged already, right? And we know that. But there's still something that draws us back to the story. What is that? It's the reason why the new Superman movie has grossed $600 million. You know that Superman's been around since 1938, and there's been 45 iterations of Superman, including 9 movies, and yet they bring out a new one, and we're like, yeah, I'm going to pay money to go see that. I don't know, maybe there's something new in there. There's nothing new in there, right? It's the same story over and over, and yet we go see it. Why do we do that? Because it resonates with us. There's something that we're drawn to. It's the joy, it's the hope, it's the entertainment, whatever it is, it draws us to it. So I want to tell you about something that's familiar, but I hope that you'll be drawn to it again, anew and afresh, and see these Christian resources that help us in times of difficulty and suffering. And I hope it resonates with you today from Job chapter 13 and 14. Let's start in Job 13 this morning. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. Here's what it says. Job is speaking, and he's talking to his friends, and he says, behold, my eye has seen all this. My ear has heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I'm not inferior to you. But I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to argue my case with God. As for you, you whitewash with lies. Worthless physicians are you all. Oh, that you would keep silent, and it would be your wisdom. Hear now my argument, and listen to the pleadings of my lips. Will you speak falsely for God and speak deceitfully for him? So here Job is in full dialogue with his friends. Much of the book of Job, believe it or not, is, much of the content, is Job's discussion with these three friends. There's very little interaction. We get a little bit of God at the beginning and God at the end, but most of it is this dialogue that he's happening with his friends. And Job's friends come to him because his life has gone kind of from 0 to 60 very quickly. He went from no suffering to all of this suffering and all of this loss all at once. And so they're trying to help him make sense of it. Why is all this calamity come upon you all at the same time? And if you notice what Job says here, he's pointing us toward a resource that's helpful in his dialogue. In verse 3, he says, I would speak to the Almighty. And in verse 7, he says about his friends, you speak falsely for God. So do you see the difference there? Job is saying, I would speak to God. You are speaking for God. Very, very different practice, very different perspective. And so the resource that we see that Job is pointing us to, again, nothing new here is prayer, that we should speak to God and not for God. Job is telling us that in times of difficulty, in times of suffering, we should pray. Again, I know this sounds basic. It can even sound patronizing. If you're going through something super difficult, and I'm saying there's a unique Christian resource, and it's called prayer, and it can help us in this instance, it might feel like, man, that is just, it's so much more complicated, I can't even receive that. I understand that, and I'm not trying to patronize you. And some of you might say, well, Christianity, that's not really unique. There's prayer in other religions. It's not a unique Christian resource. Well, it is when you consider the source of the prayers that we're directing them to. I mean, we believe that when we pray, as Christians, we are praying to the God of the universe. That's what we believe. And so that way, it is very unique, isn't it? That the God who created everything, the unmoved mover, is interested in what you and I have to say. It's very unique what we believe about prayer. I think we do what Job's friends do here. It's a very normal human reaction. When we start to suffer, when we find ourselves suffering, we tend to talk to each other. We tend to try to make sense of it. We tend to have a bunch of conversations. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but in Job's case, I think what he's telling us is we should talk to God. We should pray. I don't know if you grew up in Christian culture. I grew up in Christian culture, and I feel like the Christian subculture, the Christian t-shirt industry really peaked in the 90s during my key childhood. So some of you may have this shirt in your closet hanging right now, the Lord's Gym t-shirt. You guys remember this one? Some of you have that one. I love the catchphrase at the bottom, bench this, bench press this, right? Some of you may have seen this Christian t-shirt built off brands, you know, they're trying to build branding off this, right? Be honest, some of you have this. Does anybody want to admit they have this shirt? Nobody's going to do that. All right, nobody's going to do that. I remember this shirt growing up, something like this, a version of this says, when all else fails, go pray. When all else fails, go pray. If you think about this idea, what is this saying? When you've tried every human resource possible, when you've tried every solution on your own, when you've tried to figure it out to the best of your ability and none of that works out, when all that fails, then see if God can do something about it. It's ridiculous, isn't it? No, how about we go to God first? Like, what if we started with him? What if we started with prayer? What if our first initial reaction when we see others suffering is we are praying for them? What if when we endure any kind of difficulties, our first reaction is prayer? Again, this is basic stuff, but I think it's so unique to Christianity that we have this resource where we can go to the God of the universe and tell him what it is that we are feeling, what we're experiencing, what we're dealing with, right? We should start with God. We should go to him first. We should go to the one who turns graves into gardens, who turns bones into armies, who turns seas into highways. Why not start with the one who raises the dead and heals the broken? We should start with that guy, right? We should start with him. So let's start with there. Let's pray, right? Let's pray. Prayer is this unique resource that we have. Pastor Dean talked last week about Job's friends. When they first came to Job, they didn't talk for 7 days. That was the best thing they did for Job. It's an old, kind of ancient practice called Shiva. And in Shiva, you sit for 7 days, or you sit and you don't talk, and you're just there with people. And I think this is one of the best things they did, because people don't need theological explanation in suffering as much as they need relational presence. I think sometimes we think, oh, I don't know what to say, and so we just start saying whatever. And I think we should lean into that impulse of, I don't know what to say. Like, maybe that's there for a reason, telling us the best thing we could do is not say anything at all. This is what Kel Boer, who's our teaching pastor at our Delaware campus, he reached out to some people in the church who have had some real difficult situations in their life. And he said, hey, if I was going to tell the church some things that are helpful to tell other people in suffering, what are some of those? And they shared some of those. But at the end, she summarized it all and said, really, the best thing that you can do for someone who's hurting is show up and shut up. That's pretty good advice. That's pretty helpful from someone who suffered. Said, you know what, the things that were most meaningful to me in my difficult circumstances were when people would just show up and shut up. And I think we need to lean into that kind of community where we're not always just rattling off theological explanation for what we think is going on. No, but giving each other relational presence, building that kind of community. If you find yourself looking for that kind of community, there's a great next step happening at our church just this week that I want to tell you about. We have men's and women's gatherings that are happening this Friday night and this Saturday morning. The women are going to meet on Friday night here at the Lewis Center campus, and the men are going to meet on Saturday morning here at the campus as well. And if you're interested, you can find the link to these events in the message notes today if you're following along on the app. Or if you've gone to lpguest.com, there's message notes there where you can find the link as well. Or you can just go to lifepointohio.com and click on events, and all the information is there. But this could be a great next step to say, hey, I want to belong to the type of community who's there for one another, who brings this idea of Shiva into the community. This is a great opportunity for you to connect, for us to connect with one another. In just a couple of weeks, we'll be launching a new life group term. And so this is a great time. Maybe you've got community in your life, but you want to connect with other Christians. This is a great event for you to come and get connected to. With Job's friends, they show us that there's this interesting reality where we can be right and wrong at the same time. Job's friends show us that you can be right and wrong at the same time. They said a lot of true things. In fact, if you'll go back and read the book of Job, and you'll read all these conversations that you're having with him, you'll see that Job's friends have as much wisdom as the book of Proverbs. You'll see just as much wisdom. But here's the reality. We can be theologically correct and relationally wrong at the same time. We can be theologically correct and yet relationally wrong at the same time. Because the wrong truth or the right truth delivered at the wrong time or the wrong moment doesn't help anybody, no matter how true it is. The right truth delivered at the wrong time doesn't help anybody. Let me give an example. I've learned this most starkly in my own marriage relationship. I have learned that when my wife is frustrated, she's having a difficult moment, or she's irritated, likely by something I've done, my first inclination is to say, honey, just what? Calm down. Some of you have husbands like she does there. So follow me for more marriage advice if you're looking for a resource, all right? Honey, just calm down. Have you ever said calm down to an angry person? It's like the it throws fuel on the anger. It's the opposite of what happened. You want to see a nuclear reaction? Tell an angry person to calm down, right? Now, in this moment, when we're really frustrated, we're really angry, we need to calm down. Like, that's the need. The truth, calm down, could not be more what we need when we're super frustrated. But the thing we don't need to hear when we're super frustrated is calm down. It's the right truth at the wrong moment. This is what Job's friends did. They delivered really good wisdom, really good truth, but it was the wrong time. And so I think we have to have this sensitivity. Listen, when it comes to anything, like I'm up here sharing all this, speaking for 30 plus minutes straight, telling you all this. I'm trying to do this with all kinds of humility. I don't want to be dogmatic about it because, listen, I don't want to get into the place where I think I can speak for God. Man, no, we should be humble about what we're saying to other people, especially people who are suffering, and not be all dogmatic like we've got God figured out and we know exactly what God's up to, and we can pinpoint God. We have God under our finger as if he can fit in some kind of box that we've constructed. No, I think we should avoid that. I think everything we say should be with caveats and humility and realizing our humanity. No, we shouldn't speak for God. We should speak to God. When people are suffering, they don't always need to know what we think. They need to know that we care. And this is God's verdict on Job's friends, if you want to know what he thought of them. In Job 42:7, toward the end of the book, listen to what God says. He says, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken what is right as my servant Job has. Again, I don't think they were theologically wrong. They said true things. But they got over their skis speaking for God, and they missed the whole point of what Job really needed in that moment. Christians' unique resource in suffering is prayer. We should speak to God, not for God. If you find yourself here this morning, and you're going through something really difficult, and you would welcome the idea of someone praying for you, we would love to do that. Toward the end of the service, we have a Next Steps area that's open. It's a lighted sign out the left aisle here. And there's someone in a gray shirt back there, and they would be honored to pray for you about whatever's going on in your life right now, right? But there's another unique resource that we see here in the book of Job, and it's found in Job 13:15. Here's what it says. Job writes, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Yet I will argue my ways to his face. We'll start with the second half of the verse first, if you'll allow me to do so. Job says, I would argue my ways to his face. I think this is helpful for us to see because Job is really struggling with what he's dealing with. Job believes that he's done nothing wrong to deserve all the suffering he's gotten. So what he really wants to do is present his case to God. He wants to pray, right? I would take my case to God. And I love this because I think what's helpful for us to see is that trusting God doesn't mean we don't have questions. Trusting God doesn't mean we don't have doubts at times. Trusting God doesn't mean that we don't struggle with our circumstances. No, it's both. I love this idea how it's illustrated in the father in Mark chapter 9 who encounters Jesus, and Jesus says, "Do you believe?" And his reply is, "I believe." You know this one? "Help my unbelief." Well, which one is it? Does he believe or does he not believe? Do you know the answer? Yes. Here he is saying, "Yes, I believe. Oh, but there's parts of me that are struggling to believe." And it's a both and. I think sometimes we think when it comes to life, especially when we come to difficulty, we think, oh, it's either or here, either this is true or this is true. And I've just learned the power of and. Who knew that three letters could be so powerful? Schoolhouse Rock did. That's who did. Do you guys remember? You remember conjunction, junction? What is your function? It's a question of our times right there, right? What is your function? Who knew we needed rock music and grammar to be combined? We did need that, right? It's a combination we never knew we needed, right? This word and is so helpful, so powerful. Because there's so much tension in our lives at times that we get into either or, we get into black or white. And I just think and is so helpful. We can both trust God and have questions for him. We can both trust God and not be completely comfortable in our circumstances. We can both trust God and be hesitant about what he's doing in our life. We can both trust God and bring our arguments to him, like Job says, to his face. I love that, to his face. So what is this resource that Job is pointing us to? It's perspective. Job is saying you need perspective. We should trust in God, not try to use God. We have to trust God, not use God. So this phrasing, to his face, we have that kind of access to God. I love that. When Jesus taught us how to pray, where did he start with the kind of access we have to God? Our Father, you remember? We have the kind of access to God that's like a child that gets up in the middle of the night and comes down the hallway and asks for a glass of water. That's the kind of access we have. And Job says, I would go to God's face and I would say, I'm struggling, I'm confused, this isn't fair, what's going on? God can handle that. And it helps us gain the perspective to embrace the and that we need. The front of the verse, Job says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. And I think this is remarkable, Job's response to God here. I think Job is experiencing a little bit of a shift here in chapter 13. His perspective is changing. He's saying, even if you were to slay me, even though my life is wrecked, my family is gone, my possessions are health are in the dust, even though I've been reduced to a miserable wretch, yes, even then, even if you take my life, I will trust you, is what he says. There's a shift going on here for Job. And I think this shift is really unique to Christianity. Because I think if anyone had experienced what Job experienced at the hand of a deity, they would have done what Job's wife said, which is curse God and die. Just curse God and die. But we have a resource. We have a perspective. Because we have God himself. We have a perspective that God himself in his sovereignty and wisdom knows what's best for us. He knows what's best for the whole world. We believe what Abraham said, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, he will do right. We believe that in the end, God will do the right thing. Is it always easy? Of course not. But it is certain. Job is going through a shift in his perspective where he instead of just seeking answers, he's seeking the answerer. He's gone from asking why to asking who. He's not going to know the answer to why, not fully, but he can answer the question who. And so as we question these things in our life, as we struggle, we can make this shift, this perspective can change. That though he slay me, I will trust him. I want him. Job is defying what Satan said about him in the first part of the book. Satan said, listen, God, if you take away your blessings, you'll take away his worship. If you take away his blessings, he'll remove his worship. And what's the first thing Job did when he suffered? He worshiped. Job is saying, listen, God, I'm not in it to use you. I'm not in this relationship to just get from you and just receive from you and just have all your goodies and all your blessings. No, I'm in this relationship for you. And even if you slay me, I will trust you because I believe in who you are and I trust who you are. It doesn't feel like it. I'm struggling with it, but I believe it. He has that kind of perspective. I think it's a unique Christian thing. And we can trust him because in Christianity, we believe that everything that touches us touches him. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the Old Testament, thrown into the fiery furnace. There's a fourth person in there with them. He's in there in the fire with them. Here's the Christian truth about our lives. Every fire that we walk through, he walks through with us. Every fire that touches our lives, that touches your life, it touches him. And we can trust him. We have that kind of perspective. How is this possible to have this kind of perspective? Tim Keller helps us here. This is what he says. He says, now Job didn't really have to say this phrase, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job didn't have to say that. Why? Because anyone who trusts God will not be crushed, abandoned, or forsaken. Scripture promises that those who hope in God, he won't let them down. Not ultimately. But then he points out there's one exception in human history. One person who really did have to drink the cup of suffering, yet without rescue. Only Jesus endured the full weight of suffering, saying in effect, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. And unlike Job, Jesus was actually slain. He trusted perfectly, even when it cost him his own life. Why? So that we could trust in what Jesus did and live. So the cross is proof that he was forsaken for a moment so we could be secure forever. Even in the end of the book of Job, Job gets his life back. In the end, he wasn't slain. He did suffer immeasurably. I'm not making light of that. But Jesus is different. Job trusted God imperfectly. Jesus trusted him perfectly. And yet Jesus was slain. Why? So that we would never have to be. And I think this is so unique in the world. Jesus is so unique in this way. And so if you're feeling crushed, the great truth for you is not only was Jesus crushed, he can empathize with you, but he was crushed so that ultimately, you wouldn't have to be. In this life, we're going to face troubles, yes. But if God's removed the ultimate crushing from us that could ever happen to us, and he'll be with us in every lesser suffering. We just can have a different perspective that says, God, even if you were to slay me, I will trust you because I'm not in this just for your goodies and just for your blessings and just for your stuff. I'm here for you. This is what Job says. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's perspective. We should trust in God, not use God. Prayer, perspective, there's one more resource that's unique to Christianity here in Job 14. Look at verse 14. It says, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my service I would wait till my renewal should come. It's hard to know exactly what Job thought of the afterlife. Job lived in the time of the patriarchs, before the Old Testament was written down, before the New Testament. We have the benefit of centuries of church history, centuries of Christian history, Old and New Testaments. We have a lot more access to things than Job did, and yet Job knew and felt that, knew of God, that there was this renewal that was coming. He felt like this thing that we're a part of is going somewhere. We sang about it earlier. I know how the story ends. Like the story has an ending. It has somewhere that it's going. Job hints at that, and he says, I will wait till my renewal. What's he pointing us towards? He's pointing us toward a resource that's unique to Christianity. That's perseverance. We should hope in God, not try to outthink God. We should hope in God, not try to outthink God. We should persevere in this life. Why? Because we believe in a better future. Job further talked about this idea of a future renewal in chapter 19. Look what he says here. Job says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me. So Job believes that there is a God who is his Redeemer, and he believes that even when his skin is gone, yet in his flesh he will see God. How's that possible without a resurrection? How's that possible without a renewal? How does your skin die, and yet in your skin you will see God? How's that happen? So Job believes in this future renewal that's coming, and that's what was able to help him persevere. Belief in a better future, one that was beyond this life. And the Christian can persevere because we know there's a coming a day when we won't just be compensated for suffering, but it's going to be renewed. It's going to be resurrected. There's a start in the garden and an end in a city. Listen to Revelation 21 describe this. Then I saw a new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Revelation 21 tells us this is how this thing ends. We know how the story ends. There's this renewal that's a wiping away of tears where grief itself is no more. Death itself is gonna die. The last person to ever die will die, and no one else will die again. Mourning, crying, pain, the last surgery will be performed, the last diagnosis will be given, the last long-term illness will be endured, and the last lost relative will be lost. And then everything is going to be made new, and that's how we can persevere. Because this is the future we believe in, and we believe in it with a certainty as sure as the sunrise. We can hope in God. We don't have to outthink God. We can hope in him. So if you're looking for these kind of resources in your suffering, I want to point you towards prayer, perspective, and perseverance. Yeah, they may seem obvious, like a story as old as time. Now we know how this ends. Let it resonate with you again. Christianity is offering us these unique resources to lean into. Maybe today you're not a Christian, and you're seeing maybe Christianity in a new light for the first time. My invitation would be for you today is to come and find out not just these resources, but all the resources, the fullness of God that you can have in your life. Now's a great time to give your life to Jesus. Not just for his stuff, but for him. If you're ready to make that decision, would you pray with me? Let's pray together. You might pray something like this. Lord, I don't have all the answers, but I know you do. And that's enough. I see the hope that Jesus gives, and I want that hope. I see that I can trust you. And today, I want to take the biggest step of trust I've ever taken and give my life to you, Jesus. Not because it will be easy, but because I need you. And Lord, I pray for those that just prayed that prayer or something like it, to say, I need you, Jesus. I thank you, God, that we have in Jesus a Savior who understands what it is to be human. He walked in our shoes. And he not only empathizes with us, but he died so that death might die instead of killing us. Lord, I'm thankful that we have in Jesus a God who's not just aloof and in the heavens and separated from us, but you entered the human story, you entered human history, that we have a God who weeps and a God who bleeds in the person of Jesus. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Thank you that Jesus was slain so that ultimately, no matter what we suffer in this life, ultimately we don't have to be. Lord, I pray we'd be encouraged today and we'd come to Jesus today. We're thankful for this son of suffering. And we pray all this in his worthy name.